Let me add my welcome to that of Hobie's. My name is Steve. I'm the director of discipleship here. Was in Albania last week doing some teaching, and appreciate your prayers and your support. And it was while I was away that I started to work on this passage, and I sent Hobie a quick text, and I said, I'm going to ask for your prayers this week, brother. Got to admit, I'm struggling a little bit with a sermon on frogs, flies, and gnats. And he said, I understand. I'm preaching this week on a river of blood. So we've been in this together. Open your Bibles, if you will, with me to Exodus chapter 8. And we will be reading the whole passage today. That was another question I had for Hobie. I said, it's a long chapter today. Should I read it? And he said, my philosophy is this, is that if the entire sermon is terrible, at least the people have heard the word of God. And that seems particularly appropriate for this sermon today. So let's do this together here. And remember, this is the word of the Lord. And I think particularly as we go through the book of Exodus, these series of plagues so full of the supernatural in a distant land and a time and a place that seems so far from us. These events are true. These events are real. This is God communicating to us today, here and now in Clarksville, truths about himself and about us and about his kingdom. So we listen in that light today. Exodus chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will send a plague. All of your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your beds and into your houses, on your servants and your people, into your ovens and your kneading bowls. Frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile. And he said, tomorrow, Moses said, be it as you say, you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people, and they shall be left only in the Nile. So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs, as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did, according to the word of Moses, the frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. And when the Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. And then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. And the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had commanded. And then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with the swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. And tomorrow this sign shall happen. And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses throughout all the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by swarms of flies. And then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God within the land. But Moses said, it will not be right for us to do so. For the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you must not go very far away. plead for me. And Moses says, behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, for his servants, from his servants and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And so Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart, and this time also he did not let the people go. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me, Lord, as we come to this passage today, Father. And this has been true for so much of Exodus, Lord. It is difficult. It is difficult with us with modern eyes and modern ears and modern minds, Lord God, to dive into the depths of such a historical event that took place so long ago. Lord, today would you illuminate our hearts. Help us to hear your voice today in our midst, right here, right now. Guide this time, Lord, that anything true would remain and anything false would fall away. In the name of Jesus, amen. If there's any scientists or physicists in our midst, then you might be the only ones who are familiar with something called the law of entropy. Law of entropy, and I could perhaps butcher this, trusting that many of you don't know, as I didn't until a few weeks ago, is in essence is this, that left to its own, things generally in our world will move from a state of order to a state of chaos, generally speaking, left to its own. And we see this. We see this principle, this law of entropy. It's at play even in our own yards, right? If you were to let your grass grow and your weeds and all the vines crawl up around your house, they will take over. We've got to constantly beat those back. We see those in our very houses that any of us that are homeowners know. It's a constant struggle to just keep the thing standing, it seems like, week after week. Or even on the inside of it, especially for any of you, you that have children, that the moment you are done cleaning, the process of disorder begins all over again, right? And we see this in the living world, that you take out a piece of fruit or a vegetable and just set it on the counter. It'll begin in that process of rotting. And we see this relationally, right, in our own lives, that even for those of us that have the closest relationships with somebody, if we were to allow for a moment time and distance to separate us, those relationships will begin to fall apart. And not just in the physical and environmental world, not just relationally, but perhaps most importantly, spiritually, we see this at play in our lives. That if we, for any amount of time, begin to think that we can live alone and apart from God, that we don't need to be in His Word, that we don't need to pray, that we can begin to understand this law of entropy even within our own souls as we begin to be a people who have a disordered life, that begin to die internally, that our soul begins to become chaotic apart from God. And this is part of the reason that we take a season like this. We're in the season of Lent now between Ash Wednesday and then Easter, and we call this season a time of reflection. It's a time to do some internal housekeeping, to take a look and to see in which ways the law of entropy has sort of taken over my heart, my soul, my relationships, to take stock of where I am right now. And it's also where I believe this passage takes us today as well. That it's a demonstration once again, an important lesson that God is not only the creator of the universe, He is also the sustainer. He is the one through Jesus Christ that holds everything together. And when we reject God in our lives, personally, corporately, as a nation, or individually, chaos reigns. And so it is in our passage today that God is eager to demonstrate once again, not just to the Israelites, not just to the Egyptians, but to you and I in this very place today, that He is still very much on the throne and the only one that can bring order out of chaos. Three things, as Hobie's like to say, for our note takers, right? The purpose of chaos today. Why does God allow chaos in our lives and in the lives of the Israelites and the Egyptians? Then we'll look at our powerlessness over it, why we can't control it. And then we'll look at our protection from it. So three P's, easy to remember for you today. But first, the purpose of the chaos. Why does God allow this? Why these plagues? And why the plagues in particular is the way that God wants to communicate who He is. And it's important for us to remember, as I had just noted, and sometimes we forget as we look through these passages in Exodus, that there are two audiences here. There's two different people that God is working with and towards in this book. And the first is the Egyptians, and that seems fairly obvious, that God is communicating who he is to these Egyptians, but he's also communicating very important lessons to the Israelites. He's also talking to them throughout all of these plagues and us as well. And for the Egyptians, Hobie had mentioned it last week, that God is going to systematically take on head to head all of the idols, all of the lesser gods of Egypt, and dismantle them one by one, demonstrate their inability to save. In Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 33, we read, through the plagues against Egypt, quote, the Lord executed judgments against their gods. I mean, that's Israelites looking back over their history and understanding this is clearly one thing that God was doing in those times, is that he was taking on the gods of Egypt. Today, we'll look at the plague of the frogs directed against the Egyptian god Heket, which was this female goddess with the head of a frog, probably not particularly attractive. It was the god of fertility. You can see already the irony in all of that, right? That God would flood the people. You want to worship Heket, you want to see a god of fertility, then we will overflow the banks of all the waters and canals with frogs. And the god of the gnats or the lice is Geb. It's the dust of the earth. And Capri was the god that had the head of a fly or a beetle. It was the god of creation, the god of rebirth. And again, we see God just hammering away one after another. All these gods that you have fallen down before and worshiped, they are powerless. Because remember, when Moses first came to Pharaoh, he asked the question. Pharaoh asked the question of Moses. He says, who is this Yahweh? I don't know him. It's not one of the gods I worship. And even more so, if it's the God that the Israelites worship, I don't want anything to do with him. He's obviously not a very powerful God, right? I've held these people in slavery for over 400 years. If that's the God they worship, I don't want anything to do with them. And the plagues offer a response. It says again and again in the passage that you may know I am the Lord. I'm showing you who I am. This God that you said, who is Yahweh, I will show you. And I will show you in contrast, direct contrast to every other God that you have put stock in. And throughout the Bible, this is a part and parcel of what God does constantly for his people. There's a number of examples of God going head to head with the gods of the day. Some of you might remember later on the story of Elijah, who goes up against the prophets of Baal, and they set up a great tower of rock and stone and altar, and all day long, even to the point of cutting and crying out to their god Baal, then he says, would you come down and would you bring fire from heaven? And then Elijah in one word says, Lord God, Yahweh, will you do it? And the fire comes down and consumes the whole altar. And later on, the Philistines will take the covenant and they'll steal it and they'll bring it into their temple of Dagon. And in the morning, they'll come into that temple and Dagon will be fallen down prostrate before the Ark of the Covenant. God is a God who is constantly combating against the gods of this world and showing himself faithful. But here's something else that isn't quite as easy to see, that one of the things that we can understand from this passage is that God is communicating something very clearly to his own people, to the Israelites. And in many ways, he's reintroducing himself. Remember, this has been 400 years that they have been in servitude. In slavery. They've been an oppressed people. That all the stories of the past of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all those stories have been perhaps not long gone forgotten, but in many ways they're just a distant memory, similar to the way we might even talk about our own history sometimes in history classes. Yes, we understand it. It's back there, but we didn't know those people. We don't understand that time. And God is reintroducing himself. He's coming back into this relationship. And so most scholars agree that one thing that God is doing, at the very least, is he's telling the story of creation all over again. But he's doing it in reverse. One of the commentators this week said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. At the end of the narrative, Exodus, Israel looks back over the stilled water of the sea at a land with no people, no animals, no vegetation, in a land in which creation had been undone. Israel is convinced that her Redeemer is the Lord of all creation. He who had just reduced order to chaos was the same as he who had previously ordered the creation. And so we see in the very first pages of Genesis that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and there is a fantastic story to be written there in which God says the Spirit was hovering over the deep. And it is my favorite Hebrew word, and to be totally honest, the only Hebrew word I know, tohu wabohu. Is the way it's described. It's this word for chaos and void and darkness, that that's the world before God speaks light into it. And then in a very single moment, through the power of his word, he creates light out of the darkness. The land and the sky, they're separated. The land and the water is divided. God fills the water, the land, and the air with all of these living creatures. He's putting boundaries on all of creation. And so in a single moment, we see throughout all of these plagues, God is one after the other undoing all the order. There's no more boundaries anymore. All of these living creatures that had been placed inside the water are now coming out of it. All the things that were on the land now by the strike of a single staff now are coming out of the dust. And out of the air comes all of the flies. That God is undoing his creation. He's showing his power not only to create, not only to sustain, but now if he takes his hands off, this is what the world looks like. And this is still God's purpose for chaos in our own times. That we as a people, when we reject a God, when we deny him, when we live outside the boundaries and his created order of things, chaos ensues. We see it in the smallest, most simplest examples, that even in a marriage or any kind of relationship in which there is a lack of forgiveness, there is a crack in the armor there. There is a way in which what God has designed has come apart. And there is chaos in that relationship. Tim Keller says it this way: when you turn away from the Creator, you turn away from the goodness of creation and bring into your life decreation and disintegration, the reversal of creation. That's what you invite, that the law of entropy takes over. That when we refuse to be a people that worship the God of creation, his creation in many ways comes after us. We see it. See it in our individual lives, but also in our politics, our ethics, economics. When a person, or even in the instance of Egypt, an entire nation turns away from truth of God and his word, chaos is unleashed. And we see in this passage today that we as a people, our second point, we're powerless over it. We don't have power over this law of entropy. We don't have power to stop the chaos. When the plagues of the frogs are in full swing, you heard this morning, Moses approaches Pharaoh and tells him this. I'm not sure if you caught it, but Moses says, be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and your people that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile. And the way the NIV translates that, Moses says, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you. It's one of the most sarcastic lines in all of the book of Exodus. He's going before Pharaoh and everything is being unleashed, and he goes to him and he says, go ahead, I would love the honor of setting the time for when these plagues are going to stop. You know, just in case Pharaoh was unconvinced who was in control. Because the reality is, and we've seen this time and time again, that the magicians are able to do many of the same tricks. Many of the same plagues, right? They're able to do their dark magic and bring about the same plagues. And so perhaps Pharaoh is not ultimately convinced where these plagues are coming from. And Moses says, just in case you're unconvinced, go ahead and set the time. And my God, not only the one who unleashed the plagues on you, will stop it at that very moment just to demonstrate his power to you. This is, in essence, what God had said to Job. In the middle of all of his personal chaos and that story of pain and loss, and Job and his friends are wondering what in the world is going on here, it is God who finally responds, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Who marked off its dimensions? Who shut up the sea behind the doors? When I said, this far you may come and no further, here is where the proud waves halt. God says this: have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? I mean, that's the voice of God in Pharaoh's face this very day. And Moses comes before him and says, who are you, Pharaoh? Have you ever given orders to the morning? But you and I, we live as a people as if we do. That we command the day, that it is ours and ours alone to sort of wake up in the morning and to begin this day and begin it with purpose. And those things are great, but the reality is that left to our own, we will only incur more and more chaos. And this is what we see in the magicians again and again. They can only create more chaos. Apart from God, we cannot stop it. We can only create more. Hobie had mentioned last week that at the moment where there was nothing to drink in the entire country, because it was filled with blood, the water had been turned to blood, the magicians step in, and as if to show some sort of helpful thing that they can do, they take what little water is left for the people to drink, and they turn that to blood too. Thank you, magicians. And in this scenario today, if he couldn't be more graphic in chapter 8 about where the frogs are, in our kneading bowls and in our beds, and they are covering the land, and what the magicians do to demonstrate their own power is what they think will be most helpful, introduce more frogs. That's what we need. They can't stop it. We can't stop this chaos. The only thing we can do to demonstrate our power is create more chaos. This, to me today, lies at the heart of our following around our own magicians. If there are many magicians today, we don't call them that, right? Magicians are those weird guys that show up at kids' birthday parties now. But the reality is that we have a lot of people that want to teach us and train us to live without God. How can we do this, right? That you just need your 5 points, your 6 points, your 4 points. You can live your best life now. That our magicians are constantly following us around. And what they end up doing is creating more chaos, not less. Eckhart Tolle is considered by the New York Times to be, quote, the most popular spiritual author in the nation. He's one of our magicians. He writes this in his book, The New Earth. You are not in the universe, you are the universe. An intrinsic part of it. Ultimately, you are not a person, but a focal point where the universe is becoming conscious of itself. What an amazing miracle. I'll tell you what's a miracle. That anybody is buying that book, reading that book, and drawing life from that book. You are not in the universe. You are a universe. You are not a person. All it can do is create more chaos. There's nothing helpful in that. And that's the magicians of our own day. I'll give you more frogs. I'll give you more flies. I'll give you more gnats. Because I can't stop the chaos. Because the magicians of our day cannot. They absolutely are powerless, as you and I are, to give us the one thing that we need most. And that is protection from it. More on that in a minute, though. Because the magicians teach us another lesson, too, that God will give us what we want many times. It's even an act of grace, because it is God and God alone who allows these magicians to keep doing their parlor tricks. When we get to the gnats, he'll stop it. They won't be able to do it anymore. But this is true in many of our own lives, that God will let you go down that track. If you want chaos, you can have it. If you want to reject me and open up yourself to uncreation in your own life, he says, have at it. So he lets them create frogs, gnats, flies. But there comes a point, even for God, where he said, enough is enough. And so they are not able, finally, to do the plague of the gnats. And they themselves have to say, this is the finger of God. That he will let you come to the end of yourself. Try as hard as you can to keep the chaos at bay in your own life and in your own relationships and work and wherever it might be. He says, you go as long as you want. But even God has a point of grace in which no more chaos can happen, because God alone is the one who has the power to undo it. And so we have protection from the chaos here as well, from God. In these previous plagues, we see that the Israelites are affected equally as the Egyptians are. And that's true for us as well. We are not always protected from the sin of others. Any of you that grew up in a broken home where there was abuse or addiction, divorce, you know there's collateral damage. And today in your own relationships, if you're in relationship with a person who they themselves are living in a state of utter chaos, that chaos just surrounds your entire home. It's, you know, it's your being as well. And so we see that for the poor Israelites, but finally God steps in. And he says, there's going to be a beginning of a distinction here. He says, but on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. a division, a protection between my people and your people. I heard an interview this week with a theologian who was saying so much of what happens today in the church in the form of preaching assumes that the Bible is not a window, he says, but a how-to book. It's a manual who tells us how to get what we want, how to bless those things that we look at as the American dream, even the Christian version of it. But he says instead, no, it's a window, and it gives us a picture of the world as it really is. It's a picture into who God is. It's a picture into who we are. And so when we look at the book of Exodus, it's why I didn't call this today, Three Ways to Live a Chaos-Free Life, right? That's not why this book was written. It's not the way that God did it, but God is opening up a window, and he's demonstrating to us who he is. It's a picture into the life of God in all of the book of Exodus. So early in the scriptures is an overview of all of redemptive history, the major themes of the scripture, that God is our creator, that God is our sustainer, that God is our rescuer, that God is the one who will finish the job in the new creation. This is ultimately the foreshadowing of the ultimate Exodus secured for us by the new Moses, Jesus Christ. And so this story of the plagues, all of them that we will continue to see, is a stark reminder that we live in a world without neutrality, that there are two kingdoms in this world, that these plagues are a reminder of, and they situate us within this story to say that even in our own time, we are surrounded by chaos and creation, by these two kingdoms, a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of light. That God in the very beginning, as he uttered those words and had taken all the chaos over all of humanity and had brought it together, reconciled it to himself, and in a single moment in that garden, Adam and Eve took a bite of that fruit and unleashed the chaos. That within just a few pages, we have lying, we have murder, we have separation from God. We are kicked out of a garden that now is going to be covered in weeds. And we're going to have a difficult time as a people getting back to that garden again and the tree of life. That's the story of Exodus as well. That God is demonstrating all of redemptive history in these moments. And we see it and we feel it every single day. We feel this kingdom of darkness that is constantly pressing in on us on every side, that wants to take away, that wants to bring darkness, wants to bring sin, wants to bring destruction and guilt and shame and tear people apart. And this kingdom of light that comes out from God that is constantly about the work of bringing everything back together again and turning all wrongs to rights. We see it in our nations. We see it in our homes. And you and I, we see it every single day right here in the center of our own hearts. These two kingdoms that are waging war. One bringing chaos and one bringing creation and light. And so we have three responses, and all three of them are right here in this passage for us. That number one, we can be like Pharaoh, we continue to harden our heart. That you can hear this message today, that you can recognize the chaos in your own life that has come because of sin, because sin without. Sin that's not your fault necessarily because of the circumstances of life, but you can see it. You can see the chaos all around you, and you can recognize that God is the only way that you can be protected from this. God is the only one who can heal the damage, but you can harden your heart just like Pharaoh did. Continue to ignore it. I don't need God. I have my magicians, he says. And we can do the same thing. I've got my own ways to process and get through life. My own tricks. I'll control the chaos in my own life. The second one that's sort of hidden here in these passages, a little bit harder to see, is we can compromise. Did you hear what Pharaoh says when he comes back to Moses? And he says, how about this? How about if I let your people go, they don't go all the way into the wilderness, but they stay right here. They can still do their sacrifice, still do their worship, but they can still also be under my full control. That mirrors many of our own desire to protect ourselves, to not have to completely submit to God, sort of give in a little bit. I'll do my part, you do yours. We can tweak our lives just enough to keep God's judgment at bay, but never enough to actually worship him. Never enough to fully surrender. God, how about this? I'll do this, this, and this. Or we turn to God only in those times where the chaos is at its peak And we pray those ridiculous prayers, Lord, if you take away this thing, then I promise to do this, this, and this. It's Pharaoh crying out before God. How about if I let your people just go for a few days right here in the land? You stay the oppressed people of God. You don't really fully worship him. You don't ever escape. You stay in the midst of the chaos. But number three, you let go of everything else and grab hold of God in the middle of the chaos. God says this, two promises in this passage. He says, I am there. He said, I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. I'll be right there. And he says that he knows you. That there is a division, he says, between my people and your people. In the midst of this chaos, in the midst of this plague, two things God promises. I will be there in the midst of the earth, and you will be my people. He does not remain in a constant state of transcendence, standing over the world, but enters into the chaos with us. He says, in the midst of the earth, God makes the difference by being there. By being there. He says, God's presence is the order in the midst of the chaos. The fact that God is there in the midst of your storm, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of these plagues going on, it means something. Those people are in Goshen. They can see and hear all the cries, all the smells. Everything about the plagues is still going on, but there is something different. The turn in this story that they know that God is in their midst, and he has made a distinction now between his people and the others who are in the chaos. Because in God's presence, in the most chaotic moment, here is the promise, people, that God makes to us. You are not in control. That is good news, people. You are not in control. Because you don't have to be in control. There is one more infinitely powerful than you. He is the creator. He is the only one that can bring order to the chaos. And because he is there, because he is in the midst of the chaos, you can finally let go. You can trust. As hard as that is, I'm not suggesting that is simple or that is trite. I'm saying that is real and that is the promise of God. Never for a moment does he say the chaos won't come, that the chaos won't surround you, that you won't smell and hear and even feel at times the chaos around you in this world. He says, but the difference is I am there in the middle of it. And you can look back through the pages of scriptures and you can see from the very beginning, I am the one who spoke the order from chaos. I am the one, and I am still the one that's doing that today, taking the tohu wabohu of the world and even the tohu wabohu of your own heart, and I am the one that's speaking light and life into it. You can't and you don't have to, he says. There is a protector in the midst. And listen to this intimacy. When the people are protected, God tells them, I will make a distinction today between my people. My people. We listen to his voice because we know it. Like a child knows the voice of their parent. He says, my people. And in the midst of the chaos, we hear this. It's the only voice telling us the truth, in all honesty. It's not the voice of the magicians. It's not the voice of our internal world trying to create some sort of order out of the chaos. But God's voice, the voice that's calling out in the midst of the chaos, the one that we can trust is the one telling us the truth. Truth about who we are. Truth about who he is. Truth about the road, the true road and the true path to freedom. And truth about the fact that he has already given us the ultimate answer to all of our chaos in this world. God's promise that I will be in your midst foreshadows the ultimate day of God's arrival. When God's presence in our midst will have a face, it will have a body, it will have a name, Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. That the chaos will get so great in this world that God himself will clothe himself in flesh and come and dwell among us. I will be there with you amidst it all, he says, and I will call you by name. We read this morning the passage that bears repeating. From Colossians, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And verse 17, hold on to this today, friends. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. only in him does all things hold together. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, and in the midst of the chaos of our lives, personally, corporately, he is the one thing, the only thing. Christ is there as the one who holds all things together, the great reconciler, the passage goes on to say, that in Jesus Christ, God is finally reconciling all things, everything that had become chaotic. In the law of entropy, as everything's exploding apart, God sends his son that all things might finally be reconciled once again in Jesus Christ. He is our reconciler to God, and today in our very midst, he is the only thing that is holding us together. Holding us together relationally, holding me together in my mind and in my heart and in yours as well, emotionally, spiritually, holding it all together, he says. And so we hold on to him amidst the chaos. The sheer brokenness of this world, the spiritual, physical law of entropy, that everything falls apart without Christ. He promises to guard you. He promises to put you under his wing and shelter you. And this is what God longs to show his people in the Exodus. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. No matter how chaotic things become, no matter how many plagues rage around you, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Great writer Frederick Buechner once wrote this: we can know that in the beginning there was God and not just some cosmic upheaval that brought light out of darkness only when we have experienced him doing the same thing in our lives, our world, bringing light out of our darkness. And friends, he has. And he will. And our charge today is continue to be a people to hold on to the only one that holds all things together. Let's pray. Father, we look to you this morning in the midst of chaos, chaos in our own lives, privately, corporately, Lord, in our families, in our relationships, in our work, Lord God, in a broken and fallen world that in many parts still continues to deny your lordship. Lord, today will you come in the midst of the chaos and everyone's heart and mind here in this room today, Lord God, wherever it might be found, Lord, would you come and you be the one in our midst, the one calling our name, speaking your truth again, Lord, that we might hold on for dear life to the one who holds all things together. In his name we pray. Amen.